Okay, we are going to be in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Tonight's study is, I believe, critically important for all Christians to understand. A few weeks ago, we brought a lesson from 1 John chapter 5 entitled, God Hath Given to Us Eternal Life. And that Bible study was especially designed to show the biblical teaching of the assurance of salvation, how it is really important for Christians to understand that God has given to us eternal life and that he has given us an assurance of our salvation. There's so many Christians that go through life with fear and uncertainty and spiritual trepidation and et cetera, et cetera. More and more churches are teaching a works-based salvation, and they don't even realize the eternal life that God gives us through Christ. So that message, I believe, is critically important for believers to understand the assurance of their salvation. We've already brought that lesson. We have it on DVD. For those of you that are watching this online, I would really encourage you to go watch or to obtain that DVD, God Hath Given to Us Eternal Life, taken from 1 John chapter 5. Well, tonight we're going to be in John chapter 5. Same author, different book. And this message is very important, I think, to coincide with the lesson that I just referenced. So let's begin reading in verse 16. And we're going to try to get through verse 39 tonight. So we'll begin in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. These things are he healed a man on the Sabbath. And to the Pharisees and their adherents in Jewry, that was a violation of the Sabbath. And so because of that, they persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, now this is a very important verse, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That is a very important verse of Scripture. These are the enemies of Christ. These are the Pharisees and the Jews that followed them, who, of course, they sought to kill him, and they hated him, and they persecuted him. But here it said that they hated him all the more, and they wanted to kill him all the more, because he made himself equal with God. Even Jesus' enemies knew that Jesus proclaimed himself to be equal with God. They're the enemies, but they know that Jesus claimed to be equal with God. They understood that. And because they understood that, they sought to kill him. But the point is, they understood that. I'm emphasizing that because there are many, many Christians today, at least professing Christians, who do not believe that Jesus is equal with God. Many of these professing Christians can be found in the religious cults of our day. One of the ways that you can ascertain whether or not a religious system is a religious cult is by the fact that that religious system denies the deity of Christ. Any religious system that denies the deity of Jesus Christ is a cult. Do you understand that? It is a cult. It's not another brand of Christianity. It is a cult. Now, some of the verses that we're going to look at tonight, specifically verse 19 and verse 30, many of these cults use to, quote, prove their contention that Jesus is not equal with God. So I want to go through this and show you that, remember that in all these, in all this passage that we're dealing with here tonight, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to the Jews. He's speaking to his enemies. Don't lose sight of that. He's not speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his enemies because of their hatred of him and because of their persecution of him, because of their willingness to kill him, based on the contention which they despise that he is equal with God. And to them, of course, he's not equal with God. And to them, the Pharisees, he's a blasphemer because he says he's equal with God. So think about it. These enemies of Christ, the Pharisees and the Jews that followed them in the New Testament, are equal to these professing Christians today who deny the deity of Christ. The Pharisees and these religious cult members are equal in that they both deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? So in reality, these people are not friends of Christ. They're not brothers in Christ. In truth, they are the enemies of Christ. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now skip down to verse 30, because I want to discuss both of these verses at the same time. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The religious cult members use these verses and a few others to, quote, prove the contention that Jesus is not co-equal with God. They say here that Jesus is putting himself in an inferior position to God the Father. And that is not what Jesus is doing at all. Jesus is not putting himself in an inferior position. He's putting himself in a co-equal position with the Father. He's showing the Pharisees and the Jews that indeed he is co-equal with God the Father, that he is one God the Son. Now when he says this, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. What he's saying here is, it is not possible that anything I do could not be of the Father, because I and the Father are one. We are one. We are equally God. We are the triune Godhead, and I am the physical incarnation of the Godhead. I can do nothing out without the Father, because the Father and I are one. It's not possible that anything I can do is not what God the Father is doing, because we are equal. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that, you know, I'm inferior to God, and God the Father is, you know, is doing this and I'm not doing it. No, he's saying it's not possible that I could do this without the Father, because we are one. He is emphasizing his deity. He is reinforcing to these Pharisees and Jews his deity. Same thing is true in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. It's not possible that you can separate me and what I do from the Father. I cannot act on my own. You cannot separate us, the triune God. We are one. So to think that I am doing something without my Father, or I am doing something separately from my Father, is ludicrous. I can do nothing without him. We are one. So he is emphasizing again his deity. He is establishing again the fact that he and the Father are one. And in another place, whenever one of his disciples, I think it was Philip, said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." And what did Jesus say? "Philip, have I been so long with you, and you do not understand? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So these verses that are used by these cult members to disparage the deity of Christ and to make it appear that Jesus was somehow taking an inferior position to God the Father, in actually is just the opposite. Jesus is absolutely, unequivocally telling these enemies of his, "You got it right. I am claiming to be co-equal with the Father. I and the Father are one. And to try to separate me, you're trying to separate me and what I do from the Father. You're trying to accuse me of being this and being that, and the Father is not in me and I'm not in the Father. And you're trying to separate me from the Father." And Jesus is saying, in essence, you cannot separate me and what I do from the Father, because the Father and I are one. Do you understand that? It's critically important to understand that. Because when you get around some of these religious cultists and you listen to them talk, they will tell you that these verses that I'm referring to here, and a few others that they will use, are saying that Jesus is placing himself in an inferior position. And see, Jesus does not claim to be God. Jesus is saying that he is lesser than God, and he's acknowledging it in these verses, and they're reading it completely wrongly. They are using it to support their fallacious, erroneous doctrine, when in truth what Jesus was doing was substantiating and confirming his deity. And listen, the Jews and the Pharisees understood what Jesus meant, because they kept trying to kill him over it. You know, if Jesus meant that he was placing himself in an inferior position and he was separate from the Father, the Jews would have said, "Told you so. We knew it all along." But what he's doing is he's reaffirming his deity, his equalness with God the Father. And they, the Pharisees and Jews, understood it, which is why they continued to grow in their hatred and their animus against him and continued to try and kill him. So these so-called Christians today who try to use these verses to prove that Jesus is not God and didn't claim to be, first of all, they are ignoring the copious amounts of Scripture that state plainly that Jesus is God in flesh. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, who? The Word, Jesus. Jesus is the Creator. When God said, let there be light, Jesus was saying, let there be light. The Father was saying, let there be light. The Spirit was saying, let there be light. God is one. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the same Word that was God in verse 1, the same Word that created all things in verses 2 and 3 was the same Word that became flesh in verse 14. The Scriptures are replete with clear instruction that Jesus and God the Father are one. That Jesus is God in flesh. He is deity. Okay? Let's understand, this is not a secondary doctrine. There are many doctrines that fall into that category of secondary. In other words, we can disagree about many of those doctrinal issues, but we are still brethren in Christ. We have the fundamental tenets and doctrines of the Lord in hand. And we can be united in Christ even though we disagree over these lesser matters. And there are many doctrines such as that. The doctrine that we're talking about tonight, the deity of Jesus Christ, is not one of them. This is a crucial, fundamental, essential doctrine of the Christian faith. If you do not believe that Jesus is God in flesh, you cannot be a child of God. You cannot be a believer, a Christian, call it whatever you will. You cannot be saved and believe that Jesus is not God in flesh. This is a cardinal truth. Christianity collapses without the deity of Christ. See? So let's please understand this. And I wanted to point out these verses to you because these are the ones that they will use to try and prove their position that Jesus is not God in flesh. Now let's keep going. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. I have the same attributes of the Father, even the power to raise life from death. Do you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he voluntarily surrendered his life to death? And when he rose again on the third day, he of his own power raised himself from the dead. Do you understand that? No human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth has the power to do either of those two things. No man has the power to release his spirit in death voluntarily. Oh, you say, well, you can put yourself in front of a train, or you can fall off of a building, et cetera, et cetera. You can create the circumstances that would take your life. But when that event takes place, the actual taking of life is of God. How many times have you known somebody shoot themselves in the head and live? How many times have you known somebody throw themselves off of a building and live? There was a case where somebody got ran over by a train just a few weeks ago and lived. You cannot, none of us could stand or sit here tonight or tomorrow or the next day. Close your eyes, grit your teeth, and try to will your soul out of your body. Can't do it. Only God can take that soul out of your body. You can try to will all you want. You cannot will your own death. You cannot. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he voluntarily gave his spirit to heaven and his body to the earth. Only God could do that. And then 3 days later, he, of his own power, raised his physical body from the grave. Only God can do that. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, I have the same power the Father has. Even the power to raise life from the dead. I can do that. How can you do that? Because I'm God in flesh. He is, again, reaffirming his deity. He's proving to these enemies of his that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and God in flesh. For the Father judgeth no man. That continues the argument. He's setting forth an argument here that is absolutely without rebuke. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Can you imagine that? Jesus saying, look, I have not only the power to give life and to raise life, I have the power to judge life. All judgment is given to the Son. When men stand before the judgment bar of God, guess who they are going to see sitting behind that desk? Jesus Christ. He will be the judge of heaven. I mean, these Pharisees, by now, you could see the smoke coming out of their ears. They're so angry. This started out condemning him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And then it mushroomed into further anger and resentment, bitterness and hatred, because he makes himself out to be co-equal with God. So now Jesus is not like most of the preachers in America today. That's whenever he recognizes the audience hates the message, he doesn't back up and change topics. He bores deeper. And that's what he's doing here. They were angry because he professed to be co-equal with God, or should we say equal with God, God in flesh. And he obviously is aware of their resentment, their hatred, and how they are reacting to this truth. So he doesn't back up. He doesn't change the subject. He doesn't go on to something else. He says, okay, we're gonna take care of this right now in this sermon. And so he bores in on his deity. And that's what he's doing. As he goes through these attributes of God and applies them to himself. I have the power of judgment of life, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Do you see that? If you say I'm not God, equal with God the Father and God in flesh. If you say I'm not God, what you are doing is you are dishonoring the Father. You are not giving the Son the same honor that you give the Father. And if you're not giving the Son the same honor you give the Father, you are not of God. And these people that they go around and they in their lips they honor God the Father, then they turn around and deny Jesus Christ. They're not giving Jesus, God's Son, the same honor they give God the Father. God the Son, as equal with God the Father, deserves all of the honor that God the Father deserves. People who are not honoring the Son are not honoring the Father because they're one. They're one. And so when you dishonor the Son, you are dishonoring the Father. Don't say you're honoring God the Father when you don't honor God the Son. You're a liar. You're not honoring the Father. You can't honor the Father if you don't honor the Son. So these religious cultists that have all this verbiage, this platitudes, and this flowery, you know, words and so forth about God the Father, then they turn around and disparage the deity of Christ. What is Jesus saying here? If you don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father. He deserves the same honor of the Father. These people are pretenders. They are beguiled deceivers. They are instruments of Satan to damn the souls of the unsuspecting and the ignorant. Anything that casts aspersion or even doubt upon the deity of Christ is of Satan. I mean, how can Jesus be any plainer here? Honor the Son as you honor the Father. If you honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You want to see eternal life? Believe on me, Jesus said. On me, the Son. Don't just say you believe in the Father. No, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The way to the Father is through the Son. The way to heaven is through the Son. The way of salvation, forgiveness, and cleansing is through the Son. There is no salvation, cleansing, redemption, or forgiveness without the Son of God. The flames coming out of the ears of the Pharisees have now turned to fire. Because he's telling all of them, you're going to hell. He's looking them in the eye and he's telling them, you're going to hell. If you don't believe in me, as you would believe in the Father, with all of the deity that implies, you cannot have everlasting life. That's what he's saying to them. They get the message. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Here, I believe he's talking about the spiritually dead. The Bible says, Paul the writer, ye who were dead in trespasses and in sins has Christ made alive. Before men come to faith in Christ, they are spiritually dead. When they place their faith in Christ, they are given a spiritual resurrection. Their soul is and spirit are made alive by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Before salvation, there is a spiritual deadness. After salvation, there is spiritual life. So I believe that Jesus is talking about the spiritual deadness here. He's already talked about the physical resurrection. Now here he's talking about spiritual resurrection. He said, I'm telling you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead the unsaved, the unredeemed, their souls and spirits are dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They hear with the ear of faith. They accept the word of God as they hear it. And God gives them life. So God has given them a spiritual resurrection where they have been brought to life spiritually through faith in Christ. He's saying to these Pharisees, you know, whether you understand this and whether you are willing to accept this doesn't change the fact that there are many people right now that are hearing the voice of the Son of God and that they are receiving Him as Messiah and Savior, and accordingly they are given eternal life. And in future days to come, the dead will hear the voice of Christ and will be saved. And still today, people are hearing the voice of the Lord through the Word of God that is preached. They're hearing the Holy Spirit speak to their heart, and they're trusting Christ as Savior, and spiritually they are raised from the dead. So what Jesus said happened then, and is still happening 2,000 years later. Hallelujah. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now, what kind of life does God the Father have? Eternal life. Without beginning and without ending. The same life that the Father has is the same life I have. Jesus is saying here, I am eternal. I'm without beginning. I have the same eternal existence as the Father. Whenever Moses asked God to give him a name as to who he should say sent him back to the children of Israel in Egypt, what was the name God gave him? Tell them, I am, hath sent you. Whenever the Pharisees on another occasion came to Jesus questioning him, his deity and justification to speak of these things. And they said on one occasion, who do you think you are? You're not even 40 years of age. And you're saying these things to us? We're of Moses. We have the law. Who do you think you are? You're not even 40 years of age. And how did Jesus respond to that? Before Abraham was, I am. Sorry, fellas, I'm not 33 years old. I've been around longer than Abraham. I am the eternal God. I am. The same word. Tell him I am hath sent thee. Jesus said, I am. Same God. He is giving testimony to his eternality in this passage. Verse 17, and hath given him authority, Christ, to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And he uses the Son of Man here as a reference to his bodily flesh. He's saying, because I have tasted of man's flesh and bone, I was born of a woman. I was born with a human body. I've tasted all of the feelings and associated qualities of the flesh. And because of that, I am going to be the judge of all flesh. He's showing his identity with us as the human race. And he's reminding us that as one who became flesh. The God, the deity of God, the Son of God who became flesh, identifying himself with humanity, taking upon himself as the Son of God, flesh. Therefore, understanding the flesh, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the infirmities of the flesh, but who was all in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus lived as a man. He understands flesh as a man. And because of that, and because he is God in flesh, he and he alone is qualified to judge all humanity. So he's identifying himself as not just God from the eternal presence of the world before the worlds began, but he's saying, because I tasted flesh, I now am going to be the judge of all flesh. Again, he's telling the Pharisees and these Jews, you know what? When you die and you go into eternity, guess who's going to be your judge? You're looking at him. You know, you have a serious problem whenever you kill your enemy and your enemy rises from the dead. Jesus said, I'm going to be your judge, fellas. He was boring in. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's where some take a verse like that and say, oh, if you do good, you go to heaven. If you do bad, you go to hell. And of course, there's only one good thing we can do to go to heaven. See? There's only one good thing you can do to go to heaven. You can try to keep the law. You can try to reform your behavior. You can try this and try that till the cows come home. There's only one good thing you can do to have eternal life, and that's to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only good thing you can do to be saved. Now, the verse 30 is what we started with. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I've already covered that. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, what is he saying here? What he's saying is he's speaking to Pharisees. Most of the Pharisees were trained lawyers. They thought like lawyers. Lawyers think differently than most people. If you would go through law school and get the training that they've had, you would understand the way lawyers think. The Pharisees, most of them were trained in law. The Apostle Paul was a trained attorney. They all have had that training in their schooling. So Jesus is appealing to this part of their thinking now. He's appealing to them as attorneys. He's appealing to them as representatives of the law. And he's saying, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, in the law of Moses, it took two or three witnesses to confirm a truth. Correct? In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So what he's saying is here, look, you are judging me and you are separating me as a single entity. You're trying to separate me from the Father. You're trying to judge me as a single individual. If I speak of myself, if it's just me, if I'm not God, if I don't have the witness of the Father, then my witness to you, you trained attorneys who are arguing the law, you will not believe my testimony. So you're not believing me because you don't believe I am God in flesh. You don't believe I have the witness of the Father. You don't believe that I am God in flesh. You have separated me and isolated me as a mere man, an individual, without corroborating witness. And so as you listen to me, my witness is not true. That's what he's saying. You don't believe me because you look at me as this individual, separate, lonely, and alone, without corroboration. Okay? So now what he does is he goes into the corroboration that he has, attesting to who he is, God in flesh. Okay? There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth is of me is true. So now what he's doing is he's talking like a lawyer to lawyers. He's talking as a lawyer in a court of law. He's convincing the judge and the jury. He's giving oral arguments to prove his hypothesis. That's what he's doing. He says, okay, you don't, what I say, you don't want to believe because you don't believe that I'm God, and you want to say, okay, here are the other corroborating witnesses that bear witness of who I am. He calls to the witness stand John the Baptist. Ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from him, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He's saying, now I don't have to have his testimony. I don't have to have his testimony. But for your sake, I'm putting John the Baptist on the witness stand. And I'm reminding you that everything John said, he said about me. When he first saw Jesus, what did he say? What did John say when he first saw Jesus? Come on, you know your Bible. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. Everything John said was a witness to Jesus' deity. Everything he said. So he's bringing John the Baptist on the witness stand here. And he's saying, here's a witness. You want a witness? You want another testimony besides mine? Okay, here's one. John the Baptist. And for a season you rejoiced in his light. For a season, he spoke to you of the truth. He's a witness of me. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. Okay, now he's going to bring another witness to the witness stand. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. You want another witness? Look at the miracles that I'm doing. Look at the people that couldn't hear that are able to hear. Look at the people that couldn't speak that are able to speak. Look at the people that couldn't walk that are able to walk. Look at people that are palsied that are made whole. Look at the people who were on their sickbed that I raised to health. Look at the people I brought to life from the grave. Want another witness? Here's a witness. The miracles that I do among you bear witness of who I am. They testify of me. They witness of me. The miracles witness that only God could do these things. It is amazing to me how many people are so gullible and easily swayed by false Christs and false miracles. These people that are going around with these healing services, there's some children hospitals that could really use a healing touch. Why don't you go there and exercise your spiritual gift? There's a lot of people around various homes and institutions and hospitals in our country that could really use a healing touch. Why don't you go to the doctor's offices and heal the patients that are coming into the physicians there? Jesus said, you want a witness to my deity? Look at the miracles that I'm doing. John, in the closing remarks of his letter here, the Gospel of John, he said, after all the miracles that are recorded in the book of John, he said, my paraphrase, not that these are all the miracles that Jesus did, but if we wrote all of the miracles that Jesus did, he said, I suppose there's not enough paper and ink in all of the books in the world to record all of the miracles that Jesus did. That's what John said. All we have is just a sample in the scriptures of the miracles that Jesus did. But John saw them all. The Pharisees saw many of them, many, many more than we have a record of through the written word. John said there were so many miracles, there's not enough ink, there's not enough paper in the world to record all the miracles that Jesus did in a little over 3.5 years. You want a witness to my deity? You skeptics, you cynics, you unbelievers, you Pharisees, here's a witness. Try this one on. And then he goes back to the Father. Look at verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You've rejected me, therefore you don't have the Father. You've rejected the Father. But the Father bears witness of me. You remember at the baptism of Jesus? The Spirit of God descending like a dove, the voice of heaven, this is my beloved Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses, Simon Peter, who seemed to perpetually suffer from foot and mouth disease. It's good that we are here. Oh, he was excited. Can you imagine? He sees Jesus in a glorified body, not his physical form on the earth, but he saw him in his resurrected form, the glorified body, the body that we will see when we see him. That's how they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm sure all three of them, but Simon Peter was enraptured with joy and awe at the sight. It's good that we be here. And then if he had just stopped with that, it'd have been fine. Let's build 3 tabernacles, temples. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Wrong thing to say. Jesus is not Moses and Elijah. And they are not God in flesh. And the voice from heaven and the disciples in fear trembled, hid their eyes, and when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw, the scripture says, Jesus only. God was saying to those 3 men, forget Moses, Forget Elijah. There's only one you need to be looking at, and that's Jesus, my eternal Son. And they got the point. He calls his Heavenly Father as a witness to his deity. He says, but you don't believe him. You've rejected him. Why? Because you've rejected me. His word is not in you, because my word is not in you. So he brings John the Baptist to the witness stand. He brings his miracles to the witness stand. He brings the Heavenly Father to the witness stand. And then in verse 39, he brings the Word of God, the Scriptures, to the witness stand. Search the Scriptures. Again, he's talking to the Pharisees. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. By the Scriptures, what was he talking about? He's talking about the law. You think you have eternal life in the law. And look, there's a lot of Christians today, these Jewish-based, works-based churches think they have eternal life by keeping the law of Moses, just like the Pharisees. You think you have eternal life in the law. And they, the writings of the law, and the ones who wrote the law, are they which testify of me. Moses wrote of me. David wrote of me. Isaiah wrote of me. Jeremiah wrote of me. Ezekiel wrote of me. The law and the prophets all testify of me. Jesus is bringing all of the Old Testament writers to the witness stand, one at a time. From Moses and forward, every man who penned a word of inspired scripture, he's bringing all of them to the witness stand, and he's showing each one of them wrote of me. In type, in prophecy, they wrote of me. You think you have eternal life in the law. But the law testifies of me. Paul said in Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is not a savior. It is a schoolmaster. It points people to the one who can do what the law cannot do, save our souls. That's Jesus. The purpose of the law is to point us to Christ. But these pious, self-righteous people today, some of them are in religious cults, others of them are in real Christian denominations and churches, but they are each advocating a false religious doctrine and theology that they are going to be saved by keeping the law. And I'll tell you what that does. This, in spite of the fact that their own heart condemns them that they have not and cannot keep the law. They know they can't keep the law. They know they have broken the law. They know what the book of James says, that if you offend in one point of the law, if you offend in one point, if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. There's not a human being on earth that can keep the law. There's only one who ever did, and that's Jesus, because he's God in flesh. Nobody else ever could. But these people, can you imagine? Their own heart condemns them. They know in their conscience and in their heart they cannot keep the law, but they are going to piously and self-righteously proclaim that we are going to be saved, you are going to be saved, we're going to be saved by keeping the law. You hypocrite. You know in your gut you can't keep the law. You know in your gut you've broken the law. And if you're not willing to admit it, let's talk to your wife and she'll clear the air. But they, like the Pharisees, teach this false doctrine of salvation in the law. And I'm telling you, folks, because of this infatuation with Israel and Zionism today in our country, and it's been growing over the last 70 years, almost 70 years, because of that, this Judaistic, legalistic, Pharisaical works of the law for salvation philosophy and theology is permeating our churches in the United States today, and it's growing exponentially. I hear them all the time. And it is a devil's doctrine. Search the scriptures. Bring all of them up. Every man who ever wrote a verse of scripture in the Old Testament, they all testify of me. They're all saying, He is the way, the truth, and the life. We point to Him. Newsflash. The cults are wrong. Jesus is God. Let's stand for a word of prayer.